Going to take our lesson this morning from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 through verse 21, we'll introduce our subject. Peter wrote his first epistle to the saints scattered throughout the Roman Empire, the Roman provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. He wrote that epistle around 64 A.D. The following year in 65 A.D., he writes his second epistle. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16, he said, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as are like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In the book of 2 Peter, Peter presents for us some of the fruits of unbelief. By fruits, I mean some of the consequences of a lack of faith in God. By fruits, I mean the outgrowth of unbelief in one's heart in God and Jesus as our Lord and Savior. By fruits, I mean simply the results that comes about unbelief in one's life. I believe that we all, perhaps, of any accountable age and recognize and realize the time in which we now live, that perhaps during our own lifetime there's never been an occasion in our life when it seems as though there is so much unbelief in God and in His Word and in Jesus as the Savior of mankind. It just seems to be so relevant around us and so obvious to everyone who believes in God and the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christianity, though, is not built upon a fable. It's not built upon a tale. It's not built upon something that is untrue. It is built upon that which is reality. It's according to the truth of the matter which took place in the first century. Peter said in our text, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His honor, His glory." We did not follow cleverly devised fables or tales. We didn't make up this story. We didn't make up this account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It's not something we have deceived the minds of the people with. We were eyewitnesses of the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory," that is from God Himself. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mount." Of course, Peter has reference to the time that Peter, James, and John was with the Lord on the mount, referred to by us as the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 in verse 5. "While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" He is deity. He is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the Savior of mankind. Because He is deity, we can have complete confidence in the Old Testament Scriptures. They are indeed a light to those who are in darkness. They are indeed a light to us. It's revelation from the mind of God to the mind of man. We can have confidence of that being the very Word of God. In Luke 24 and in verse 44, Jesus said to His apostles, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Why? Because those men who wrote those books of the Old Testament Scripture were inspired of the Holy Spirit. They were moved of the Holy Spirit. That revelation did not come from their mind. It came from the mind of man. It came from the mind of God. Man thinks it comes from the mind of man. God says it came from His mind by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But men look upon the Word of God today as it is a fairy tale. It is fiction. It's something that man has made up. They do not believe it. They put no trust and confidence at all in it. But Jesus says we can have confidence in the Old Testament Scriptures. And we can have confidence in the New Testament Scriptures as well. John 16 in verse 3, Jesus speaking to His apostles said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The apostles were going to be guided by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That which is penned in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That which was penned in the epistles of Paul came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That which Peter wrote came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never came by the will of man. That is, the Word of God did not come from the inspiration of man, but from the inspiration of God. We can have confidence in it. And so our lesson this morning, I want to set forth some of the fruits of unbelief. That is the result that comes because of unbelief in God and Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Unbelief, first of all, we know produces the fruit of insincerity. Insincerity. If one does not believe in God, if he does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it will produce in you insincerity. As it did in those in the first century. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1. "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Note this. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Even, note this, "denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Note that, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Evil spoken against. The way of truth. Referred to later on, in verse 15 of this same chapter, as the straight way. Referred to later on in our study and in 2 Peter as the way of righteousness. The way of truth is blasphemed, it's evil spoken against. By who? By those who do not believe. But in the first century, even though they did not believe, there were some who used the Word of God deceptively. They were clever and deceptive. They were deceitful in their use of the Word of God, and so it continues today. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you." The false teachers under consideration. "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Unbelief produces insincerity. Insincerity. People are not sincere in what they preach and teach today. They do not believe the Word. They have no confidence and trust in the Word of God. But yet they'll use the Word of God. Note this, "By covetousness they will exploit you." Make merchandise of you, the King James Version says. Exploit you means they will use you for selfish purposes. They will use you for selfish and financial gain. By covetousness, the covetousness under consideration is the false teachers in the first century who simply used the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God as a way or means to make selfish gain for themselves. The world is filled with such people. They use the Word of God even though they do not believe it. They have no confidence and trust in it. But they use it as a means of putting forth themselves. selfish purposes, selfish financial gain. They simply follow the way of Balaam. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 15. For they have forsaken the right way. There's the right way. Remember the way of truth? They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They follow the way of Balaam. You're familiar with Balaam. Numbers 22 through Numbers 24 chapters. Balaam was a prophet hired by the Moabite king to curse the children of Israel. Well, Balaam was forbidden to do that by God. But because Balaam desired financial gain from the Moabite king, he kept going back to God. Let me do it. Let me do it. God allowed him to do it. So these false teachers have followed the way of Balaam. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They love the wages of iniquity. They love the wages of wickedness. They love to earn a wage or a living through covetous practices. They have a desire for financial gain. Just as Balaam used God and his will for financial gain, so do false teachers today. They're insincere in what they say. They're not truthful in what they say. They're not honest in what they say. They're hypocrites. They don't have a belief and trust and confidence in God or His Word. Unbelief produces insincerity. Pulpits are full of people today who are insincere in preaching and teaching the Word of God. They will say things and say things for their own selfish purposes and their own financial gain. Because they know if they preach the truth, they'll be fired. False teachers love the wages of unrighteousness. They love to earn. They love to seek financial gain through wicked activity, ungodly activity. Falsehood, lies, deception. Men who do not really believe the Bible can, in spite of that, use religion for selfish purposes. Why? Because people will give to religious causes. People, untold multitudes of truckloads of cash, money, checks, all sorts of means of financial profit have been contributed to religious organizations and people who have used the Word of God for selfish purposes. Unbelief produces insincerity. We're living in a time when we see that result, that consequence of unbelief. No difference in the first century, but it is still the same today. But it seems so pronounced in the time in which we live. Unbelief also produces the fruit or the result of immorality. Immorality. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known, note this, the way of righteousness. Earlier we had the way of truth, chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 15, the straight way, now the way of righteousness. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that's God's way, the way of truth, the straight way, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them again, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. A dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. Two animals in the first century that were very unclean to the Jewish people. Dogs were not treated as they are today. They were simply animals that scavenged in order to feed themselves. They would run through the streets and the hills and consuming anything that would be of benefit to them to sustain their life. They would even feed on the carcass of dead animals, the carcass of dead people. It didn't matter. But think about the filth that would go into the dog. He would vomit it up, but he would return to it again. How filthy. But that's the way one's life is, who has escaped the pollutions of the world, but he returns back to it time and time again. Like a dog going back and sniffing around his own vomit. Or a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire and the mud. Just can't seem to stay out of it. That's the way some are, though they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Peter uses two words to describe pollution or contamination or moral defilement. The first is in our text translated pollution here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, pollutions, the defilements of the world, that which defiles a person, makes them unclean, that which contaminates a person. You know, during the pandemic of COVID, many people left God. They were afraid to become defiled or contaminated by COVID. So they give up their trust and confidence in God and His Word. Why? Because of physical defilement, because of physical contamination that had the possibility of taking their life physically. But then they consume themselves with the defilement and the pollution and contamination that is all around them in the world. Moral pollution, moral contamination, moral defilement. It makes one unclean. If we have escaped in times past such moral pollution and moral contamination, moral defilement, why go back to it? We're like the dog that goes back sniffing around his own vomit. The sow having washed or wallowing in the mire. Unbelief produces immorality in people. Immorality is produced by coming in contact with others who are defiled and contaminated with the moral pollutions of the day. Oh, but we'll stay away from people not to become physically contaminated by some kind of physical disease. But the disease of sin, the moral contamination, defilement of sin, well, we're not so worried about that. But we should be. The physical contamination might kill us physically, but the moral contamination will destroy our soul. Which is of greater importance to you? I said Peter uses two words. He uses a different word in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 4. Translated corruption, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, note this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. The word corruption here means, and has reference to moral corruption. It is the moral rot and decay that exists all around us. When we become Christians, we have escaped from that moral rot and decay. It's as if our society and it's as if the people of our society are decomposing before our eyes. Their flesh is rotting upon them. They're engaged in moral corruption, rot and decay. And when we escape from that, why do we want to go back to that? Again, unbelief produces immorality because we become morally corrupt by associating with the world and living out the worldly wisdom in our lives. Because worldly wisdom says, if it feels good, do it. Worldly wisdom says, well, this is what I desire. This is what I want. It will please me. It will make me happy. It will gratify me. Know this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, a desire and craving for that which God forbids you to have. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, walking, living, behaving, conducting themselves according, that is, after the dictates of the lust of the flesh. We live in a time period in which, as long as it satisfies the flesh, that's all right. As long as it gratifies the flesh, that's all right. You ought to have the right to do it. You ought to have the freedom to do it. God has allowed us to satisfy the cravings and desires and longings of the flesh. He's allowed us to do that in lawful ways and lawful means. But when we choose unlawful ways and unlawful means to satisfy the desires, longings, and inclinations of the flesh, we have sinned against God. We're living, conducting our lives according to our own desires, according to desires and dictates of the flesh, and not according to God. Thus unbelief produces the fruit of immorality. It results in immorality. The lust of the flesh, all around us, as it was in the first century. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 14. The false teachers under consideration earlier we read about, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness or greedy practices and are accursed children. They're accursed children because they're dedicated and devoted to the destruction of God. But note this, they have eyes full of adultery. One who lives his life dictated by the desires and inclinations of the flesh has his eyes full of adultery. He's always looking for an adulteress. Always looking for someone to commit adultery with. And he cannot cease from sin. It's not that he cannot cease from sin. He will not cease from sin. He's always on the look. He's always on the prowl. Why? Because his life is dictated by the lust of the flesh. Sexual sins often seem to head the list of sins when they are enumerated in some passages of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? Why was it that sexual sins were put before many other sins in many of the lists that were given of sins? For example, in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9 and following, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sexual sins are put at the head of this list of sins. Fornicators, adulterers, then we have homosexuals and sodomites. One reading those last two words would say, are those not the same? They are. Do you know the distinction of them? It is so prominent in our society today. Homosexuals and sodomites. The first word describes the one who is passive among the two homosexual males. The second word, sodomize, is the one who is active. You might say the first word takes the position of the female, and the second word is the male. In two male relationships, that is, two males in a relationship with one another. That's the difference in those two words. So prevalent in our society today. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There were some of those people who existed in the first century, but they were washed of such sins. That is, it wasn't something they could not overcome. It wasn't something in some way that God had created them. No, it was contrary to the will of God. It was contrary to the very nature in which God had created man. They could change. They weren't made that way. They could change, and they did change. They were washed from that sin in baptism. they were sanctified, set apart, and consecrated to the service of God. Justified, pronounced righteous by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sexual sin seemed to often be first in the list of sins. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Uncleanness and lewdness have to do with sexual sins. Uncleanness, sexual immorality is that which is under consideration in regard to the word translated fornication. That is all uncleanness in regard to fornication. Fornication under consideration means all kinds of sexual immorality. Lewdness, sometimes translated lasciviousness in the scripture, has reference to sexual sins as well. It is unrestrained moral behavior. No restraint at all. Whatever one desires in a sexual relationship, that's what they engage in. Thus, it is lewd, it is lascivious, it is unrestrained behavior. The people who cast off faith in God, and the people who will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind, engage in such conduct. Romans 1 and verse 26 of the Gentile, Paul said, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature." The words women and men in this context are literally female and male. "For even their females exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust for one another. Male with male, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due." Unbelief produces this immorality. It is a consequence of unbelief. It is the fruit of unbelief. If you do not believe in God and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is where it takes you. In all kinds of moral rot. In all kinds of moral contamination. God says so. Man, deceived by Satan, says, "Well, it's not so." Remember, 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 14, Paul said, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Satan deceived her. He deceived her with a lie. God said, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, you shall surely die." Satan came along and said, "You shall not surely die." Now which one is it? Well, many men are like Eve today. They believe the lie. God's Word says this, but they will believe the direct opposite of it. God's Word says baptism saves. Man says baptism does not save. Who's behind that lie? It is Satan who's behind that lie. What does that unbelief lead to? It leads to immorality. Immorality is simply a consequence of being deceived by Satan, being deceived by the lies that are told. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity is in Christ." The simplicity is in Christ would have been better translated from the single-hearted devotion you should have toward Christ. Because those to whom Paul was writing were Christians, they were married to Christ. And as the serpent had deceived Eve, he were afraid that the Corinthians were being deceived and that their devotion from Christ was being taken away in their deception. It would simply lead to immoral conduct, immoral life. James emphasizes the importance of faith in God, faith in His Word. In James 1 and verse 17, when he said, "But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. All filthiness, moral corruption, moral pollution, contamination, the moral rot. Lay it aside. Put your trust and confidence in the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. James 1 and verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." I like the King James Version translation better. "By his own lust," because that's what it is. "And enticed. And then when desires or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is overgrown, it brings forth death." It brings forth spiritual death. Unbelief produces the fruit of immorality, and it will bring about death to your soul. Unbelief also produces the fruit of religious indifference. The fruit of religious indifference. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5. "God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." The ungodly are those who have no reverence, respect, and piety for God. They have no reverence, respect, and piety for the Word of God. They are simply indifferent to it. They're unconcerned about it. It's not something of great importance to them. So many people live their lives in the same way today. A life of religious indifference. It just doesn't matter to them. It's just not important to them. They're unconcerned about it. They go on with their life. But yet God is long-suffering with them. Just as he was in the days of Noah. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 20. "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Through by the means of water, only eight people were saved. Out of all the people who lived on the face of the earth, God was long-suffering with them, but they were ungodly. Doesn't mean that they were just wicked. Doesn't mean that they were just evil in mind and heart. They had no reverence and respect for God. They didn't give attention to the preaching of Moses. They were indifferent to it. "Oh, look, Moses, everything continues as it has always been. Ever since you started building this boat 120 years ago, everything continues as it was." They were unconcerned about the promise of the coming destruction. It just didn't matter to them. And they were totally indifferent to it. But God's long suffering ran out, didn't it? In which only a few, that is eight souls, were saved by or through the means of water. Well, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The word answer means a pleading, a beseeching of God. We plead with God. We beseech God. When we're immersed in water for remission of our sins, we're pleading and beseeching Him to wash away our sins, to save us in the water of baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. A pleading and beseeching to God for our salvation. We should not be indifferent, disrespectful, and hold the Word of God not at all in reverence. We should hold it with great honor, respect, and adoration. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5, "Not sparing the ancient world, but save Noah." You will not be spared come the day of judgment, as those in Noah's day were not spared. They were not saved. They were ungodly. They had a lack of reverence and respect and piety toward God. And so it is with so many today. Matthew 24 and in verse 38, Jesus said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Because people do not hold God in reverence. They have no respect for His Word. They're unconcerned about it. They treat it with great indifference. Religion is just not important to them. To the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and in verse 5, Jesus said, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." They were apathetic. They were indifferent to the will of God in their life. I ask, are you? That's what unbelief produces in people. It produces indifference, apathy, lack of concern for one's well-being before God. Maintain a trust and confidence in God and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the fruit of unbelief is also ingratitude. Ingratitude. If you come to no longer believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll simply not be thankful for Him. You'll not be thankful for what He's done for you. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, "For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world," note this, "through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He rescues us from the moral rot and decay. He rescues us from the moral contamination that is all around us. He delivers us from that. But people who become indifferent, who become unconcerned about their spiritual well-being, demonstrate a lack of appreciation and gratitude for what Christ did to bring about salvation for mankind. They'll not assemble on the Lord's Day and remember the sacrifice that He made for us. Oh, they say, "We can sit at home. We don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper. I can eat unleavened bread and drink grape juice at home." That's not what God desires. As a matter of fact, God didn't put it in the home. He put it in the church. Where did He put the Lord's table? In the church. Not in the church building, but among the family of God, in His presence. We assemble on the first day of the week to remember that sacrifice. But some people say it's just not that important. You got to remember the contamination that is out there in the world with COVID. So many people left God behind during that time period. They have simply shown no gratitude for the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. You might say they've counted the blood of Jesus Christ as something unholy, unclean, something that was just common. It's not common. Hebrews 10 and in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was offered once, one time for all time. There will not be another sacrifice for sin. If you treat that sacrifice and the blood that was shed in that sacrifice as something that was common or unholy, there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fury indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Note this. Counted or considered or reckoned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Many people treat the sacrifice of Jesus as something common, something unholy, something that was not sanctified in the sight of God, consecrated as a sacrifice for our sin. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Unbelief produces the fruit of ingratitude. We ought to be thankful and grateful that Jesus was willing enough to come to this world and suffer and die on our behalf, to become our Savior, that through His sacrifice we can have the hope of everlasting life. But so many people are ungrateful for that sacrifice. They're like the 9 lepers out of the 10 that Jesus one time had cleansed of leprosy. Luke 17 and verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, praised God, gave God honor, glory, and adoration for His healing. They were grateful to Jesus for healing them. Healing him. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks or thanksgiving or gratitude. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I ask you, where are all those who used to fill these pews? Are they not grateful for the sacrifice that were made on their behalf? What does unbelief do? It breeds ingratitude. Unbelief results in ingratitude. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 10, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, according to their own lust, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Though it was true in the first century, we can see it so prominent today. Faith, belief in God and His Word and in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith will save you. Unbelief will condemn your soul. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you have sin in your life because of unbelief, because you have a lack of trust and confidence in God, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.